You know, when I was getting ready to enter into grade 8 and go to a new, larger school, you know, I had some really clear goals in mind. One of them was certainly not to get good grades. This was North Surrey in the 80s, not the west side of Vancouver in 2016. That would have actually hurt my social standing to be a good student in that regard. I had my sights to make the basketball team, the grade 8 team, though that was not my primary goal. My overriding concern as I was entering grade 8 in this new school was to become part of what was considered the most popular, cool, most powerful social group in our grade. Brené Brown, the social science researcher, has said that there are two irreducible needs that every human being has. Every child, every woman, every man has. And those two irreducible needs are for love and belonging. C.S. Lewis, the Oxford scholar, wrote these words in his famous essay called The Inner Ring. He writes, You discover gradually in almost indefinable ways that it, that is this inner ring of inclusion and exclusion, exists, and that you are outside it. And then later, perhaps, you are inside it. It is not easy, even at a given moment, to say who is inside and who is outside. Some are obviously in and some are obviously out, but there are always several on the borderline. I believe that in all of our lives at certain periods, and in many of our lives at all periods between infancy, there's the infancy right there, and extreme old age, one of the most dominant elements is the drive to be inside the local ring and the terror of being left outside it. As we continue our series, The Scandal of Christmas, on this snowy morning, we're going to be looking at how people who are considered outsiders insofar as God is concerned are actually invited to the greatest celebration of all time, the birthday party of Jesus. And people who are insiders religiously, tragically, do not respond to the invitation to celebrate God's coming into the world. And so if you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn if you want to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. The text is coming up on the screen as well. Listen to the gospel, the story of the Magi, the story of the wise men. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written in the Bible. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Herod the Great actually wanted to kill this child whom he saw as a rival to his throne. After that, they went on their way. After they heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it arose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Let's pray together. Living God, through the prompting of your Holy Spirit and the guidance of Scripture, we pray that we would be those who walk in the footsteps of the Magi, that we would discover and rediscover the greatest gift of all time, your coming to us in a baby, who would be called the Christ. And it's in his strong name we pray, the name of Jesus Christ. We ask these things. Amen. And so in this message this morning, as I mentioned, we're going to be looking at how outsiders, insofar as the religious community was concerned, actually get invited to the birthday party of Jesus, the birth celebration of the Son of God, and how the longtime religious folks, tragically, are left on the outside because they don't respond to their invitation to come. Now, we read in verse 1 that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem. And so in the Greek, it literally describes these people coming from the east, coming from the land of the rising sun. And so from the perspective of people living in Palestine, of course, that would have been further east in what we now describe as the Middle East. And scholars believe that the Magi, also known as the wise men, came from ancient Persia in all likelihood, possibly from southern Arabia, so from what's now Iran or the southern part of Saudi Arabia. And they made their way from the east toward Palestine, toward Jerusalem, and eventually Bethlehem. Now, we regard the Magi as the wise men. Were they actually wise? Yes, but not in the way that we typically think of as being wise. The Magi were experts at decoding the messages in the planets and in the stars. They were world-class astrologer-astronomers. They would have been viewed in much the same way that we see the leading professors at UBC, McGill, Harvard, and Oxford. They were likely not kings, but advisors to the kings. They were highly respected and esteemed in their world. But from a Jewish perspective, and Matthew, the writer of this gospel, is Jewish, writing an account of Jesus' life that will go first to Jewish people. From a Jewish perspective, the Magi would have been seen as those who were engaged in idolatrous practices, sorcery, a kind of dark magic. In fact, the word Magi comes from the same root word as magic. The Magi, from a Jewish perspective, would have been seen as Gentiles, that is, folks that were racially, culturally, and spiritually unclean. They would have been seen as outsiders to the promises and the blessings of the one true God. And as one commentator describes, the Jewish people would have viewed the Magi with a, quote, stink eye. Do you know that expression, stink eye? It means that you look at someone with real distrust, disgust, and disdain. And so this is how the Magi were viewed by the Jews. And so why does a Jewish writer, in an account written that's going to first go to Jewish people, include them in the birth account of the Christ? It's the same reason that, as Melissa pointed out a couple of weeks ago, he includes those women on the margins in the family tree of Jesus. Women like Tamar, a sinner who seduced her own father-in-law. A woman like Rahab, who for a time worked as a prostitute in Canaan. A woman like Ruth, who was a member of a despised minority group, the Moabites. A woman like Bathsheba, also a member of a despised minority group, the Hittites, and someone who had been the victim of an esteemed man's abuse of power. Why does he include the women like this? Why does he include the Magi? Because he wants everyone to know that God loves to invite outsiders to the birth celebration of his Son. He loves to include outsiders in his family as daughters and sons. There's a pastor named Rob that I went to school with, and he describes how he was in a conversation with a couple, and the wife was saying, look, I can't possibly go to church because I did something that I am really ashamed of, that I can't even talk to you about. I had a big time moral failure. And as she's describing this indirectly, the husband is vigorously nodding his head as if to say, yeah, she really screwed up. She doesn't belong in church. And if you have ever felt like an outsider insofar as God is concerned, the good news of the Christmas story is that you're actually being invited to become an insider insofar as God is concerned. You're invited not only to celebrate his birth, but you are also invited to become a daughter or son of his. You know, I opened this message by talking about how when I was anticipating entering into grade 8, I had some goals as I was beginning my experience at this new big school. And one of the goals was to make the basketball team. And one day as I was walking past the main administrative offices, I saw a piece of paper posted on a glass door. And the names of the people who had made the team were on it. I was relieved and happy to see my name in the middle of the pack. I was never the star player of the grade 8 team, but I was glad to be part of that team. I also was able to make my way into what I consider to be the most popular, cool, and socially powerful group in our grade. I was just barely in, but I made it in. That made me feel even better. But later as a teenager, I heard the news that Jesus Christ died on a cross as a sacrifice for our sins, and that no matter what our past, we could be forgiven and actually enter into a relationship with God. And I felt like an insider at school, but an outsider insofar as God was concerned. And I felt like this is the greatest opportunity ever. I mean, I may lose some popularity here if I make this move, but this is not a time to calculate. And I embraced God's invitation and became his son. And it felt in that moment like the sun that we don't see today, the star, was rising in my life in a brilliant and beautiful way. And if you're here this morning and for whatever reason, if you feel like an outsider insofar as God is concerned, maybe because of something you've done or something you're ashamed of or just a sense that you may not be lovable, the good news of this story is that you're being invited, perhaps even now, to not only celebrate the birth of the greatest king ever, but to become his sibling as a fellow son or daughter of God. Now, speaking of the sun and light, how were the Magi actually led to the Christ? Well, the text tells us famously that they saw a star. Now, the scholars don't know exactly what this star was. It may have been the conjunction of the planets Jupiter and Saturn, which co-joined roughly around the time the Christ was born. The planet Jupiter was a symbol of kings, and the planet Saturn represented the Jewish people. And so as these planets co-joined, it may have been that the Magi took this to mean that a great king of the Jews was being born. But regardless, they were led by a star toward this newborn king. This is intriguing to us, I think. But again, to the Jews, this would have been scandalous. This would have been stink eye response. It would have been idolatrous. I want you to imagine you're coming here on Christmas Eve, 7 o'clock, right? Here, Christmas Eve, right? Snow or sun or rain. Dan will be here, so and hopefully he's not the only one here. But let's say you're here, and there are a few others, and you introduce yourself to someone who you don't recognize from this kid's community, and you ask him, so how did you end up here? And the person says, well, I was up at Main Street, you know, near 25th East Side this past week, and I happened to drop into the palm reader shop, and as my palm was being read, the palm reader said, on Christmas Eve, you need to go to 10th Church Kitsilano at 7 p.m., so here I am. I'd be thankful if that actually happened, because I love free advertising, you know. But in the moment, if I wasn't pre-warned, I probably, like a lot of us here, would experience a little bit of a turn in my stomach, maybe a little bit of disdain, and I'd be trying to hold back my own stink eye, you know. What? And here's the point I want to bring out of this, that God can use anything, virtually anything, to lead us toward him and his son. It doesn't have to be something overtly religious. It can be anything. Simone Weil, the great French mystic, once said, there are just two things that pierce the human heart, beauty and affliction. If you were at the concert last weekend, or one of our concerts, I know it was snowy in the first part of the weekend, you would likely remember the story of one of your members here from Kitsilano, Karen Wigger. As she talked about how a couple of years ago she was experiencing a great deal of stress and was sinking into depression because she had lost her job. And as Christmas rolled around, she happened upon a Christmas TV special. She heard the Christmas carol being sung, O Holy Night. And as she was going to bed that night, the carol was still playing in her head, and the words, fall on your knees, came to her. And so she spontaneously fell to her knees beside her bed, and she cried out, oh God, don't you forget about me. Well, Sunday rolls around, the first Sunday of the new year, and she's about to go running to train for the marathon, and she hears these words in her spirit, you're going to church today. Well, Karen doesn't go to church, and so it was odd, but she decided to walk, you know, through her neighborhood, and she happened upon 10th Church Kitsilano, walked into the service. Didn't like my sermon, but liked Nan a lot. Nan Key is sitting here, and Nan prayed for her. And her experience here that Sunday morning began a spiritual pilgrimage. And this past September, she was baptized in the ocean here by Dan. Karen had a couple of stars come into her life, to paraphrase Simone Weil. She had the star of beauty in the form of the Christmas carol, O Holy Night. And she had the star of affliction in the form of a lost job and the pain that brought her. But these stars of beauty and affliction pierced her heart and opened them up to her Creator. You probably have stars that have come into your life, stars of beauty and stars of affliction. Are you allowing these stars to open you up to your Creator, to the Son of God who came for you that first Christmas? The Magi allowed their star to guide them toward God, and the star led them to Jerusalem, but they did not know how to proceed from there. And so they arrive in the town square in Jerusalem, in one of the outside markets, and they start asking people, where is the one who has been born, the King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. And you know, they're there, of course, with their camels and their caravans, creating, you know, quite a scene. And people are doing whatever the first century equivalent of you know, posting on Facebook and tweeting out about this. And there's just a lot of buzz. And the word gets back to King Herod, also known as King Herod the Great, that the Magi are saying that the stars have announced the birth of the greatest of kings. And so King Herod is feeling very threatened. He's not a Jew. He's not a Roman. He's an Edomite. And like every dictator, he is profoundly insecure. He's been known to kill every rival in his world. He has killed his own wife, whom he didn't trust, his three sons, his in-laws, and many, many others. And when he hears about this new King of the Jews that has been born, he plans to kill this child. And so what does he do? He calls in the leading chief priests, the equivalent of the most respected senior pastors, the Bible teachers, and he says, where is your king, your great king, your Messiah, born? And this is an easy one. They turn in the Bible to what we now know as Micah 5:2, and they say, Bethlehem. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd, my people Israel. Herod jots down the word Bethlehem on a piece of paper. He says, thank you very much. He summons the magi, the wise men, and he says, look, according to the Jewish scriptures, the King of the Jews is going to be born in the town of Bethlehem. Go and make a careful search for this child, for I want to worship him. A lie. He wants to kill him. But the magi not only respond to their star, but they also respond to scripture that, technically speaking, is not theirs. They're energized and propelled to make their way to the great king, and their lives are forever changed. Sadly and tragically, the religious insiders, the priests, the leading pastors, the Bible teachers, the longtime, quote, believers in God, don't respond to their own scriptures that tell them that their true king is born in Bethlehem. You know, they would have heard the buzz that the greatest astronomers of their time had announced that a star had announced the birth of their great king. These Jewish leaders were well educated. They would have also been aware that the greatest historians of their day, Tacitus, Suetonius, and others, were predicting that in this time period, a great king would be born in Judea. And presumably, the chief priests and the religious leaders were also charged by King Herod to make a careful search for the child, but for whatever reason, they do not go. They do not deem it worth their while to actually meet God in human flesh. Why do the outsiders respond to their star and to scripture and the insiders do not? Obviously, it's a mystery, don't have a definitive answer. But let me offer a reflection here. My mentor, some of you know, is Leighton Ford. He was speaking some years ago on a panel at a conference with the famous Jewish rabbi, Harold Kushner, who wrote the best-selling book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. My mentor Leighton and Rabbi Kushner share this in common. They both lost beloved sons when they were relatively young men. So they're on this panel, and during the Q&A, someone raises their hand, stands up, and asks this question. You both lost beloved sons. Why is it that some people go through a tragedy? They lose a child or something else befalls them, and they turn toward God as you have done. But others, they go through that same kind of tragedy and they turn away from God and they just walk. There was just silence for a while in the room, and then my mentor leaned into the microphone and he said, I don't know. I don't know. A very honest, genuine, and humble response. And of course, no one knows why. Some people in the midst of tragedy turn to God and others turn away from God. But we also know that through the grace of God, we can make a choice to turn toward God. As some of you would know, not long after my wife and I were married, we experienced pregnancy. My wife had a very serious pregnancy complication. We lost our unborn baby. It was a very hard time for us, as you can imagine. Not long thereafter, my mentor from North Carolina, Leighton Ford, and his wife Jeannie were here in Vancouver. We had lunch downtown. And we were talking about our experience, and as I just mentioned, they too lost a son who was older, who was 21. We lost an unborn child. And I remember Leighton looking at my wife and me and saying, you know, when you go through a time of real loss, like you have, as a couple, you can either turn away from each other in your pain, or you can turn toward each other. And so it is, I believe, with God. When we go through hard times, we can either turn away from God in anger or, with the help of the Spirit, turn toward God. You know, we're approaching Christmas. Before we know it, the doors are going to open for 2017. And some stars are coming your way. Some stars of beauty and some stars of affliction. How will you respond to those? Let's say you have some unexpected start of affliction. Something doesn't go the way you hoped at school or at work. A dream doesn't materialize for you. You have some kind of disappointment in a relationship, or you face a health challenge, or a loved one faces a health challenge. As you experience that star of affliction, how will you respond? Will you turn away from God? Or will you, with the help of the Spirit, turn toward God and let the star of affliction open you up in a new way to your Maker? 2017, some of you will also experience stars of beauty, stars of prosperity. Things go well at school, at work, financially, or you find yourself in a new relationship that is so energizing. How will you respond to that star of beauty, that star of prosperity? Will you walk away from God in a kind of proud independence? Or will you, like the Magi, kneel in adoration, allow the gift to humble you, and worship? I honestly don't know why the Magi followed the star and responded to the scriptures and came to the Christ, and why the Jewish religious leaders did not. So I didn't know exactly how to close this message. And this past week, I asked a wise person in my own life for some perspective. I turned to my wife after dinner and said, "Do you have any insight on this?" She has not been to seminary, but often has some good flashes. And she said, "Well, it seems to me that the Magi, for whatever reason, they weren't calculating. They weren't doing some kind of cost-benefit analysis when it came to their spiritual quest." And I thought about the opening words of the beautiful Christmas poem by T.S. Eliot, Journey of the Magi, that begins with these words: "A cold coming we had of it, just the worst time of year for a journey, and such a long journey, the ways deep and the weather sharp, the very dead of winter." These Magi, who were comfortably established in their world, would risk a 6, possibly 12-month journey by camel via caravan to Jerusalem and Bethlehem, a journey that would prove to actually threaten their lives. To see a baby that could offer them nothing politically or financially, that would not remember them. And as they come before the baby, they divest themselves of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which were considered the most valuable things in their world. And they were getting nothing from a worldly perspective from this visit. But they sensed God calling them to meet his son. And so they spontaneously bowed in worship and surrender before the one true king. And the Jewish people, the religious leaders, for whatever reason, they were calculating. They knew where the Christ was born. They heard the announcement of the star. They knew the prediction of the historians. But for whatever reason, they did not deem it worth their while to walk 8 kilometers when the Magi had trekked more than 1,500 km. And we don't know why, but it may have been because the religious leaders were politically aligned with King Herod. If they went to visit the baby Jesus, maybe they felt that would legitimize him as their true king. It would upend Herod's authority, and they would lose power because they had a vested interest in Herod remaining in power. Speculation on my part. But however we look at it, the Jewish religious folks were calculating, and I'm telling you that if you enter into your quest with God with a calculating mindset, with a consumer mindset, it'll be death. The way to life, spiritually speaking, is to trust and surrender. In 2017, stars are going to come your way, stars of beauty, stars of affliction. God will give you scripture that will point you to the Christ. And sometimes the quest to Christ, with Christ, will not make sense logically. But follow your stars and follow your scriptures and make your way to the Christ and walk with the Christ. Heed the words of Jesus, who 30 years later would say, if you try to save your life, if you calculate, you're going to lose it. But if you're willing to lose your life for my sake, you will find it in the end. You'll know true joy and peace as the Magi did. Let's pray together. This morning, I'm inviting you to not just know about the Christmas story. I'm inviting you to step into it, to become part of it by following in the footsteps of the Magi. As the gates to 2017 open, I'm telling you, I don't know what's going to come down, whether it's going to be hell or heaven. But no matter what your stars, please follow them toward Christ. Allow scripture here at Kitts and in your personal life to point you toward the Son of God. And this may sound like really stupid advice, but when it comes to your spiritual journey, don't calculate. Don't always be asking, what's in it for me short term? Surrender. Surrender. Because it's right. And you will not regret it, because you will know joy and peace. And you will be part of this great story and this great eternal family. So think ahead to this coming year and offer yourself like the Magi did to your Maker. In your heart, kneel before him and say, I'm yours. On this snowy morning, we offer ourselves to you, Jesus, our Lord and our King.